this evening, if you take your Bible, and if you don't have one, they're in the pews all around you, you can find one. We are going to do a continuation. Remember, every month, we are going to, at the communion, the evening communion service, celebrate and work with this year-long goal we have as a congregation. Calvary Communities is for us to begin going from being comfortable to be spectatorial, you know, to watch whatever's going on up here, and to actually get more and more used to ministering to one another. Now, the ultimate is in the life groups and in the home groups and in the growth groups and in all the discipleship groups. But also, Hebrews 10, as we saw last time, says that when we gather at any time, for any setting, as believers, we're supposed to be considering one another, how to stir each other up to love and to good works. So that's part of what we're going to do tonight, using this concept of our salvation, the doctrines of salvation. So tonight we're looking at the truths of salvation that we're supposed to wear as a helmet and how to wear them. And so I'll just show you in the first few, I'm going to actually do it, what we're going to do briefly as small groups. But taking up our helmet daily means this. If you've ever tried to apply the truths of salvation, and if you've done that, you've found it's amazing to do this. But if you haven't, let me share with you what it's like. Because if you've never tried this, I'd encourage you to start a new dimension of your spiritual life by starting one of the most wonderful spiritual exercises you can ever do. And you know, once you get older and have any kind of, back problems or anything, they teach you all these amazing, you know, stretches that you do, and you learn to, you know, and lean against doorposts and stuff to self, you know, stretch and help with all the pain of pinched nerves and everything. Those are physical exercises. They're equally and far more powerful spiritual exercises. By faith we please God when we believe what He has told us. See, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please Him. We have to believe what He said and respond to it. That's an expression of our faith. So, we need to not live by what others say or have said about us all our life. The Lord says we're a new creation. So people can say all kinds of stuff about us, and some people choose to live that way. They're almost defined by others, rather than being defined by God, as Norm was talking about in his conferences he did in France and Germany, about our identity in Christ. So, Satan delights in the days, weeks, or months he can keep us condemning ourselves for what we've done. Now, Satan's ministry, if you could call what he does a ministry, is to accuse us, to condemn us. He's the accuser of the believers. But he doesn't need to do much work when we do it ourselves or we do it to each other. And so we need to resist being extensions. That's why, in fact, the word slander, diabolos, is actually one of Satan's names. So when a Christian surrenders their tongue to slander, they are a tool of the devil. And that's amazing to think that we, as believers, can be his tool, an extension of his purpose. And Satan has that as his plan, so don't fall for it. So what do we do? And these words you see. Resist Satan as you believe the truth. Speak the truth. And preach the gospel to yourself. So what is one of the great ways for us to resist Satan? By believing the truth, speaking the truth to others, and preaching it to ourselves. And whenever we fall down, God says to just turn back to Him and repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. So I change my mind. I say, yes, that is a fleeting sin, but it's only a joy or pleasure for a moment. And I want the eternal blessing of God, not the temporary, as Moses learned in Hebrews 11, the temporary pleasures of sin. So we turn back to Him, we repent, we confess our sin immediately. What is confession? We agree with what He says about sin. God defines sin. We agree with His definition. We say, that was wrong. That is sin. That is against your holy will. And we believe what God has promised in His salvation, and that is that He doesn't condemn us. Every time Jesus forgave people, He said, neither do I condemn you anymore. Go, and you are cleansed. And Satan wants us to almost flagellate. You ever heard of the self-flagellation? You know, there are people, for example, when we're in Mexico City, there's a piazza there where people, in order to get God's forgiveness, get down on their knees, and they go on their knees across this plaza, and they self-flagellate. They have little whips, and they're beating themselves. They think they're adding to, you know, the work of Christ on the cross, helping God forgive them as they torment their bodies. That's a great desire of Satan. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are regenerated. We are reconciled. We are adopted. We are redeemed. And we are sanctified. We are precious in God's sight. We are precious in His plan. Don't let the devil derail us by this accusing ourselves and others. One of the most powerful habits we can develop is to take the truths about the gift of salvation and rejoice in faith. So, let's just do one before we have communion tonight. How do we live and wear the justification that Christ gave us? Well, now turn in your Bible to Romans 8, 33 and 34. That's what it looks like. Turn in your Bible to it. Now, this is going to be our practice run, and some of you are just uncomfortable with anything out of the normal, and you get a little nervous. That's okay. We don't mind. We'll look at you if you're, you know, misbehaving and smile. But Romans 8, 33 and 34 talks about, and you have all different versions of the Bible, NIV, New American, Old King James, New King James, and others. This verse talks about the results of justification. And if we were to apply it, we would say, on the basis of this and many other verses, I have been justified, and by Christ justifying me, and because the record has been erased, and here's the key truth, I am free forever from condemnation. Now, let's just practice. Notice, can you read what that says? What does that say? Say this aloud with me. Okay, you got the idea? We're going to do this over and over. So let's say the bold thing that I just underlined out loud. This is just we're not really doing it. We're just clearing our throats doing it, okay? So it doesn't matter how well you do it or if you know, we're just practicing. Okay, here we go. I am free forever from condemnation. Now, this is what you do. Look in your Bible right here and read that, because what we're going to do in our little Calvary communities is actually read the verses in the subsequent slides. So just as a practice, just you sitting there looking down at your Bible at your own speed, not in your big outdoor playground voice, but just in your normal voice, whatever your normal voice is, read verses 33 and 34. You ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh, that was beautiful. Doesn't that just a beautiful sound? Okay, now, what that is saying is, I've been justified by Christ justifying me, and because the record has been erased. Now, say this not for practice, but say this like you're looking at someone. You're trying to explain to them when, you know, they say, are you religious or something? You know, or however Christ comes into the conversation at work or something, or at school. And you can look at them and say, because I'm justified, and here it is, I am free forever from condemnation. Now, you got that? I am free forever from condemnation. Now, try and here, I'll pretend I'm your friend at work. And I say, boy, you're really different. How come you're not all anxious like everyone else? Now, say that to me. Do you really believe that? We should. Okay, here's another one. Ephesians 3:12 says, okay, now turn in your Bibles. We have to turn. So Romans, go to the right. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And then within Ephesians, go to chapter 3 and verse 12, and I dot-dot-dotted, ellipsized it, but the main part is, in whom we have boldness and access, wow, with confidence, whoa, Can you imagine what would happen across Southwest Michigan if every born-again believer had boldness and access with confidence, speaking into our culture with everything that we're going through? Amazing. Okay, so that's the verse. Now, here we go. So Ephesians 3:12, in just a second, we're going to read that. And then what the lesson is, by Christ justifying me, I can always approach God with confidence. I can come, as Hebrews says, boldly. I can come with confidence to Him. That He loves me more than good parents ever would, or a husband or wife ever would, or anybody else in my life ever would. He loves me with love that is unsurpassed and unshaken and doesn't waver. I can't do anything to make Him love me more or less. He's at the max all the time. Okay, so now what we do is, real quickly, you got your Bible? Say yes. Okay, read chapter 3, verse 12, and then after it sounds like we've all read it, we're going to say that out loud. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3, go. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Isn't that fun to read out loud? Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. I can always approach God with confidence. Now see, keep thinking about that until you realize that I don't have to shrink away from Him. I don't have to think, oh, He might still be upset about that. He doesn't get upset about that. He already got upset once and for all about it at Christ. Okay, so that's second one. Here's another one. Now what I'm doing together is what we're going to do before communion for the last 5 minutes in small groups. I'm going to give you three of them, okay? So even just kind of look around if you see anybody safe to be in a small group with, okay? And if you feel unsafe, Norm will talk with you afterward, okay? About fear. But here we go. This is going to be the verse we're going to read, and it talks about especially that we can come boldly to His throne. Those are the big parts of it that are vital, okay? So what we do is, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews. So go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, there we go, Hebrews chapter 4, and find verses 15 and 16. This is going to be a lot longer read, and because we're going to go right from this into our small groups, let's all stand up with our Bibles, and the goal is, before you sit down, you sit in a group that is small enough that you can hear and see each other. So that means a whole row does not count. A half a row is a lot, okay? And you're going to stay with that group through communion. We're not going to be migrating all over the place, okay? So start thinking about how you can migrate in just a moment, in a few seconds, to kind of like the Tober family is going to have to split. Okay, like that. And you might want to move somewhere because you have to, in a group, be able to read these and everybody hear it and hear you say the little statement, this one, like that. Okay, so our final practice run, everyone look down at your Bible and read verses 15 and 16 in your normal little voice, and then we'll come back and together say this. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, read it. Not a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wasn't that a great passage? Isn't it fun to hear it being read all around us? Okay, by Christ justifying me, what do I get? I always have His grace and help. Always. When I'm being good and when I'm not being good. When I'm full of faith and when I'm not full of faith, He doesn't change. Okay? So, remain standing. What we're going to do now is, in small groups, work through regeneration. And what we do is this. One of you in your small group, it has to be small enough that they can hear you without blasting us all out by reading in a loudspeaker voice. Read Philippians 4:13, and then after you read it, all of you look back up here, and that person says, because Jesus regenerated me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you look right at them, and you affirm it, and you say, I can do all things. And some people here haven't forgiven other people for years of things. And you can say, I can even do that. I can ask for strength to go and tell someone that I forgive them for what they did. Or, you know what I mean, there's a bazillion things that will come to mind. So, okay, now look around, get your little groups, and as soon as you find them, sit down. So everybody do something. Thirty seconds to landing. As soon as you find your group, land. Get ready. We're all going to start at the same time. We only have 8 minutes to do these three verses. Okay, as soon as you're ready, say yes. Do you see anybody that's not ready around you? Okay. And any size group, a group that was more than one. If anybody's a one, either pull them to your group or go to them. Okay. Because no onesies, okay? Now, what you do first is, don't rush through this. You have a couple, 3 minutes. One person in the group, in fact, right now, one person in every group say, volunteer to be the starter, okay? So everybody right now decide who's the starter, okay? Do y'all have a starter in your group? Say yes. Okay, now, the starter, open in your Bible, Philippians 4:13, read it to the group, and then, you know, do this lead up and then confidently look at them and say the bold things. And everybody, you guys can tell them that was great and everything. Then the second person says, wait, I want Colossians 2:10. Find Colossians 2:10. Read it to the group. Don't hurry. This is not this is not like Usain Bolt or whatever his name, you know, the Mr. Runner. This is for us to feel the power of the Word of God being read aloud and hearing a brother or sister in Christ affirm that truth, okay? So do those three, and I'm going to come back up here in exactly 10 minutes, and you have to be done with all of it, okay? Those three. You ready? Go. I'm so sorry to interrupt all of you, but we have to have communion tonight. So what I'd like to invite is, while I'm explaining this, all the elders and deacons, the communion servers, you can go. And in a moment, we'll be ready for them. This one was pretty good. This one was okay. This one was interesting, wasn't it? Do we have anyone in the room that never sins, ever? Well, what did that verse say? We know that whoever is born of God, what? Does not sin. We're having a big talk about that in our group. I'd love to have heard what you said in your group, but the Bible does say that. But no one part of the Bible contradicts other parts of the Bible, so they all fit. And basically, this is understood in context. This verse, whoever is born of God does not sin, is written by, what's this word right here? First who? And what else did he write? Gospel of John, Revelation, 2 John, 3 John. And he said that men loved darkness rather than light before they're saved. And so that means that they just, God says everything that lost people do is sin. Even the plowing. Even plowing their cornfield by a wicked person is sinful in God's sight. Because they love darkness rather than light. They don't come to the light. They don't seek the light. They love the darkness. But when we're born of God, through regeneration, our orientation is no longer sin. Our flesh wants it, but the real us is not our flesh. This is just our body. The real us is the dwelling place of God. And the dwelling place of God is no longer responsive. Every time Satan snapped his fingers, the lost people respond to him. We are dead. He snaps his fingers and we look at him and we go, what are you doing? You don't have the garage door opener to my heart anymore. What are you doing? I have been turned toward Christ and I've been regenerated. Now we can still choose to respond to him, but I no longer sin because that's the way that I'm wired. I have been wired from above. And so I'm born of God, so I'm a new creation, I'm his child, and the evil one can't touch me. Okay, it's time for communion. So right where we are, you can just all get ready for the passing of the bread and the cup. And we're going to pray, and then I'm going to let the men begin serving us, and we will sing. So let's bow together. Father, I thank you for just 10 precious moments that we were able, with brothers and sisters in Christ, to read your word, and to affirm with our own mouths the truths of salvation. And I pray that it would become more and more the desire of our hearts to consider one another and stir one another up, to read your word publicly, to affirm the truths of your word publicly, and to encourage one another in our shared struggle through life. We're not alone. We're part of a family. We're all building blocks of this spiritual house that you have built. And we are connected to one another in this body. And one of the most beautiful expressions of that is this meal that you have prepared for us through your Son on the cross. And now we are going to eat together in our worship of you. Thank you for this bread, the picture of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin forever away on the cross. Thank you and bless us as we partake together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As the men come and pass the bread to us, we're going to sing that great hymn of the faith, And Can It Be? read this next stanza and think of the progression of what Christ did for us, and then we'll just sing the chorus before we partake. Here we go, reading the words. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And here we go on the chorus. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for my God he found of me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, the one who died for me says that we can do all things through Christ. He's the one that strengthens us. When you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you see what happens to normal people strengthened by God. Communion is when we say, I believe. I believe that I can do whatever you've designed and called and gifted me and through your word directed me to do. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. There's no limit to what God can do to someone. In fact, our group, we were talking about the fact we have all of God. The problem is he just doesn't have all of me. And communion is when we say, Lord, I want to give more of myself to you. And I'm complete in Christ. I have all of him. I want to unlock more rooms of my life. I can't say that my amusement time is off limits to him. I can't say that my recreation time. We are the only ones that live a truly integrated life. God is over everything. And because I've been born of God, the evil one, he can't touch me. He can't lay a hold of me. He can't any longer hold me captive. I've been set free. Jesus said on that night, he took the bread of communion as he inaugurated it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Thank you, dear Lord, that through the justifying death of Christ, our Savior, you open to us his sanctifying life. Paul said, it's no longer I who live. I've parked the car. I've gotten out of the driver's seat. I've walked around to the passenger side. I've handed the keys to Christ and said, it's not my life anymore. It's no longer me, but Christ. I pray that at communion we would celebrate through this cup the new covenant that you want to be the one that is steering our lives. And you are pouring out grace every day on our lives that is greater than all of our sins. Though we fail you, though we sin against you, though we grieve you at times, you never change. Your grace is sufficient and helps us in our time of need. Help us to boldly allow you to have more and more of us so that we can boldly serve you with all we have. Thank you for this cup. Bless us as we worship you through it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the men pass the cup to us, we're going to sing that great hymn, Grace Greater Than All of Our Sins.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Men, let's sing the next stanza and and all you ladies come in and join us on the grace part. Okay, here we go. Men.
Sin and despair like the sea, waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Ladies, help us out. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Well, when we come back to another one of these, we're going to talk about reconciliation, that I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. And I listen to the reports at Word of Life about, I mean, they're working in Rio's slums. I mean, you know, all the stuff we're seeing on the TV, the slum cities. And they're working in Mexico cities, 25 million, you know, the downtown horrors. And so many young people, because they work with young people, it's reaching teens for Christ around the world, want to be accepted in some group. And they go through the awfulest things, these initiatory rites for the gangs, and you got to go steal something or kill someone or maim something or whatever to become a member of this gang. And how liberating it is when young people hear the gospel for the first time and they go, I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. I don't have to, you know, go across Mexico City's piazza and beat myself till I bleed. I don't have to go to Mecca and do the five. I actually, just by faith, they can't believe it. And that I'm Christ's friend. Some of these kids don't think they have a friend in the world. Certainly not their parents. Certainly no one. They've been let down, kind of like that little boy that they pulled out of Aleppo's bombing rubble. He just looked dazed and shocked and didn't look like he had a friend in the world, didn't know what was going to hit him next. And to hear that I am Christ's friend, John 15, he says, now are you my friends? And that because Jesus reconciled me, I am his ambassador. I mean, a slum child, an ambassador, a representative. Did you know Christ is enlisting all of us who are willing? That we're ambassadors, we can dispense reconciliation. I can go to people that are God's enemies and say, I am a minister, an ambassador. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, I beg you, be reconciled to God. We can represent God because of the new covenant that's in his blood. And that's what we were left here to do. On the side, you know, we work so we can get enough food to eat so we can live longer to serve the Lord. The goal in life is to serve the Lord. The job is ancillary, necessary, but ancillary to the goal of being his ambassador. Jesus said, this is a new covenant that's in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Dear Father, thank you for the Tober family, their lives poured out for you in Germany as they were here. Thank you for this great report. I pray that you'd encourage their hearts, that all of us would realize that we are fellow workers with them in Germany as we support their ministry, as we support them here. I pray that you would raise up from this body those that will come to be actually under rowers with them, that will hold the ropes for them, that they will know that there's an expanding group here that loves and cares and supports them. Thank you also for the wonderful singing we could do together. Thank you for our small groups, for the blessing of sharing our oneness in Christ with each other. And I pray that we would long to have a group that we can read your word aloud with, discuss, declare your truth, and grow together in Christ's likeness. Thank you for letting us gather today. If it's our last day and you come or call, I pray that we would soon realize that the greatest thing in all of life is the serving you that we want to do until that instant that you come or call for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful week for the Lord.